I call your attention this morning to the first four verses of Acts chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The events that are recorded in this second chapter of the book of Acts, and particularly the central event of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, stand closely connected to the theme of the book of Acts. The theme of the book is those things that Jesus continued both to do and to teach. The book of Acts is not the book of the Acts of the Apostles, although very often that is the name given to it. It is true that the book contains the account of the work of the apostles, particularly the apostles Peter and Paul, but the acts that are recorded in the book of Acts are not, first of all, the acts or works of the apostles, but they are the acts and the works of the ascended Lord Jesus Christ. Those things that he continued to do through his disciples and apostles. The writer of the book of Acts is Luke, the physician, and the one who accompanied the apostle Paul on many of his missionary labors. That comes out in the opening verses of the book. We read in verse 1 of chapter 1, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach." That former treatise or book that he had written to Theophilus is the gospel according to Luke. If you read the opening verses of that gospel account, you will see that it is addressed to Theophilus. In the book of Luke, Luke records those things that Jesus began to do, those things that he did during his earthly ministry up to his crucifixion and death. Now Luke explains to Theophilus those things that Jesus continued to do after he rose from the dead and after he ascended into heaven. Included in those things that Jesus continued to do is the event of Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Everything that we read in Acts chapter 2 is the work of the Lord Jesus. And that's exactly the point that the Apostle Peter makes in the sermon that he preached in verse 33. "Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he," that is Jesus, "has shed forth this which ye now see and hear." Acts 2 and the event of Pentecost is not only a part of those things that Jesus continued to do, but it is fundamental to those things that Jesus continued to do. For what Jesus would continue to do in his church and continue to do in the hearts and lives of his people, he would continue to do through the Holy Spirit. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit, therefore, is fundamental to everything that follows. Verse 1 of our chapter informs us that on the day of Pentecost, the disciples were gathered together in an upper room in one place. 10 days before this, before their very eyes, Jesus had ascended up into heaven. Before he ascended, he commanded the disciples to return to Jerusalem and wait there for the promise of the Holy Spirit. That promise God would fulfill. That promise God would realize in the outpouring of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. The disciples, in obedience to the Lord, had gone back to Jerusalem. Patiently, they had waited in that upper room. And then it happened. Suddenly, we read, suddenly it happened. Suddenly, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. The promise that they had been waiting for now was fulfilled. And in demonstration of its fulfillment, in demonstration of the truth that the Holy Spirit had been poured out, these signs, these three signs, these signs of Pentecost, the sound as of a rushing mighty wind that filled the upper room, the sign of the cloven tongues like as a fire on the heads of the 120 gathered in the upper room, and the sign of the speaking in tongues, the speaking in many different languages. This morning, on Pentecost Sunday, I call your attention to the signs of the poured out Spirit. Notice with me, first of all, their occurrence. Secondly, their meaning. And finally, their significance. According to the first verse of our chapter, it was on the day of Pentecost that the Holy Spirit was poured out. That word, Pentecost, means literally 50, or the 50th day. In the Old Testament, that day of Pentecost was already celebrated by the children of Israel. It was often called the Feast of Weeks, and it was called the Feast of Weeks because it was celebrated 7 weeks after the Passover feast. With the celebration of the Passover feast and the offering up of the lamb of the Passover, the children of Israel also brought with them the first fruits of their crops, their ripening crops. It was the springtime of the year, and their crops were just beginning. Now, 7 weeks later, 50 days after the Passover feast, they brought the completed harvest, the first fruits of the completed harvest, to the tabernacle and later to the temple. Pentecost was like our Thanksgiving Day. It was a harvest celebration. It commemorated God's goodness in providing abundantly for the needs of His people, for sustaining them so that they would be able to live as His people in the land of Canaan. The feast was always a joyful celebration, as is indicated in Deuteronomy 16, verse 11. Verse 9 informs us, 7 weeks shalt thou number unto thee, begin to number the 7 weeks from such time as thou beginnest to put the sickle to the corn. And then verse 11, and thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God, thou and thy son, and thy daughter, and thy manservant, and thy maidservant, and the Levite that is within thy gates, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow, that are among you, in the place which the Lord thy God hath chosen to place His name there. It was on that day, on the day of the Feast of Pentecost, that the Spirit was poured out into the church. Why on that day? First, because on that day, many people from many different parts of the world of that day, the Mediterranean world, would be gathered in Jerusalem. The celebration of the day of Pentecost required an appearance in Jerusalem, required the offering up to God of the first fruits of the completed harvest, required sacrifice in thankfulness before God. And that's why we read in Acts chapter 2 that at this time, all these different people from all different parts of the empire, all of them Jews and proselytes, to be sure, that's how it begins, that's how the book of Acts starts. But Jews and proselytes, not just from Jerusalem, not just from Palestine, but from every part of the Roman Empire. That's why we read in verses 9 through 11 that gathered there in Jerusalem were Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and in Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes. According to God's own sovereign purpose, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit takes place on the day in which all these different people from all different parts of the world are gathered together in Jerusalem. By God's exact timing, the Spirit is poured out at that moment. Exactly at that express time in order that it may be made clear that this Spirit will be a Spirit who gathers a church from all the nations of the world. He is poured forth when all those nations are represented in Jerusalem. But secondly, the reason that the Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost had to do with the spiritual significance of that day. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit was the fulfillment of Pentecost. Just as our Lord's suffering and death was the fulfillment of the Passover, He Himself, the Passover Lamb, the Passover of God, provided for His people, so also the Holy Spirit is poured out on Pentecost because of the meaning and significance of Pentecost. The meaning and significance of Pentecost is that the harvest has been gathered in. The meaning and significance of Pentecost is that the abundance that God has provided to sustain His people, the abundance that He bestows upon them for their joyful living before Him and with Him. For that reason, the Spirit is poured out on Pentecost. Just as by His suffering and death, Christ fulfills the Passover and the significance of the Passover Lamb, so with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the harvest of salvation, the abundance of all the blessings of salvation are bestowed upon the church. And it is in connection with that abundance, with that outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that three great miracles take place. The three miracles were signs of what had happened. Signs that made clear the meaning and the significance of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. They were signs. That's plain from the text. That's plain, especially with the case, in the case of the wind and in the case of the cloven tongues as of fire. For the disciples did not actually hear a rushing mighty wind, nor were cloven tongues of actual fire sitting upon the heads of the 120. But the disciples heard a sound as of a rushing mighty wind. They saw cloven tongues like as of fire that sat upon the heads of all who were assembled in the upper room. There was no actual wind, only the sound of the wind. There was no fire on the heads of the 120, but only the appearance of cloven tongues like as of fire. Clearly, these were signs. Signs that pointed to something of greater significance. signs that indicated the truth about the Holy Spirit who was being poured out into the church. This is exactly what the Apostle Peter told the multitude to whom he preached. He said to them, "This is the fulfillment of prophecy, the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel." And that prophecy of Joel is that I will pour out of my spirit on my servants and on my handmaiden in those days. But not only that, this too, I will show wonders in heaven above, wonders in the earth beneath. That, says the Apostle Peter, is the explanation for what you have seen and what you have heard. The Spirit has been poured out. What you see and what you hear, they are the signs of that Spirit. That these three occurrences are signs is of critical importance. That we view them as the signs that they were. That this is our understanding of them, that they were signs. That they were signs means, first of all, that they pointed to some greater spiritual reality. That's what signs are in the Bible. The signs are not the things themselves, but the signs point to something greater, point to the reality. And that's the way it is in our lives as well. When driving down the expressway and you see a sign for a motel, you don't pull off the expressway by the sign and sleep there under the sign. The sign, as a sign, points to something else, to the motel. There you may find a bed and a room and sleep. That they were signs also means that they were temporary. They were not permanent. The Pentecostals don't see this or refuse to see this exactly because they were signs. They were temporary. And again, that's the way it is with that sign along the freeway. When you see the sign for the motel or for the McDonald's, you don't pull off the expressway and chop down the sign and put it in your car. But seeing the sign, you go past it. It's only for a moment. It's temporary. It only serves for the moment to indicate to you or to remind you that McDonald's is at the next exit, or that the motel is at the next exit. That's true of these signs of Pentecost. God never gave these signs with the intent that they would continue. Certainly not the speaking in tongues. He gave them so that they would, for the moment, temporarily serve their purpose. They were signs of the Holy Spirit. That's the significant thing. That's what unites them. That's what the signs all have in common. All three are signs of the Holy Spirit. Signs that pointed to the Spirit. Signs that indicate that the Spirit has been poured out into the church. Signs that indicate what the work is, what the significance of it is, that the Holy Spirit dwells now in the church, dwells in the church as the Spirit of Christ. What then were these signs? And what specifically was the meaning of each of them? First, there was the sign of the sound like a rushing mighty wind that filled the room where they were dwelling. The sound of a rushing mighty wind. That was a sign of the presence of the Spirit. Just as you cannot see the wind, even though you can observe its effects, you can see the leaves on the tree blowing. You can feel the wind in your face, infallible indications of the presence of the Spirit, although the wind itself is invisible. So is the Holy Spirit. He cannot be seen. His operation are incomprehensible. Certainly the effects of his presence and power can be observed. The effect in a man, in a woman, in a young person, in a child, the effects can be seen, but not the Spirit himself who produces these effects. The Spirit is invisible. The word Spirit itself means breath or wind. In John 3, verse 8, Jesus says to Nicodemus that the Spirit is like the wind. He says to him, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one who is born of the Spirit. By that sign of the sound as of a mighty rushing wind, the 120 believers were assured of the presence of the Spirit among them. The word of God and of Christ had come to pass. The Spirit was poured out. But that sound as of a rushing mighty wind was also a sign of the Spirit's power, his almighty, his sovereign power. That's the wind. You mustn't think here of this sign in the upper room as of the sound of a mighty rushing wind, of a gentle breeze blowing in the springtime of the year. Not that. You must think of a tornado or of a hurricane, a wind so strong that nothing can stand in its path, a wind that tears up, a wind that uproots, a wind that destroys everything in its path. If you've ever seen or experienced a tornado, then you know something about the power of the wind. It was that kind of wind, that sound that the 120 heard in the upper room. That's an indication clearly that the Spirit poured out among them, present to them, would accomplish His work in an almighty and irresistible way. None can withstand Him. None can frustrate His saving work. He works sovereignly. In the second place, there was the sign of the tongues, the cloven tongues as a fire, on the heads of all the disciples gathered in that upper room. You must picture here flames, the fingers of a fire and flame leaping from the heads of the 120 disciples. That's what they were seeing. How were those cloven tongues, like as a fire, a sign of the Holy Spirit? Daniel 12, verse 10 says this: many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Fire in the Bible often pictures purification. It destroys, it burns up, it consumes, but in the process, it purifies. It purifies the precious metals that are fired. That's this sign. And that is a fitting sign of the Holy Spirit. For the Holy Spirit, who will work His work irresistibly and sovereignly, is the Spirit of purification, of holiness. This will be His work, His great work in the church and in the life of the believer. Purification, holiness. He will break in them the power of sin. He will regenerate them. He will cleanse them from the filth of sin. He will make them holy. And that's in His name. For He is the Holy Spirit. In that respect also, the Spirit brings to us the completed harvest. What Christ has earned for us by His suffering and death on the cross, the right that He has obtained for us on account of his death, is affected by the Spirit. Christ obtains for us the right to be delivered from sin, the right that sin's power in our hearts and lives should be broken, that sin and the devil should not have their way with us, but that we should live holy lives to the praise of the glory of God's grace. That is the work of the Spirit. And finally, the sign of the speaking in tongues. From a certain point of view, that was the main sign. The more important of the three. That's evident from the fact that of the three signs, this sign continued after the 120 came out of the upper room and went into the courtyard of the temple. The crowd that eventually gathered were astonished at that. They heard every man the gospel in his own tongue, the wonderful works of God in their own language. The prominence of this sign is also indicated when in verse 4, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is directly connected to this sign. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Two things about this speaking with tongues. They spoke languages, existing real languages. They were understood by those in the audience. And in the second place, the miracle was definitely in the speaking, not in the hearing. They heard every man, but they heard every man, the disciples, speaking in their own language. How was the speaking in tongues a sign of the outpoured Spirit? Christ's command to his disciples at the time that he ascended into heaven was the command, "Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel in all the nations." That command he repeats in Acts 1, verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." This sign indicates the fruit of the outpoured Spirit. The fruit is this: a church gathered out of all the nations of the world. Not any longer a church made up only of Jews, but now the gospel goes forth into all the world, and the Spirit works to make that gospel effective, gathering a church out of all the different nations. Indeed, Pentecost is fulfilled. The harvest is complete. Through the Spirit, all the blessings of salvation are bestowed upon the church. Their significance, these signs in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, are of the greatest significance. Their significance, first of all, is that the word of Christ is true. Christ had commanded the disciples, go to Jerusalem, wait there for the promise of the Holy Spirit. What he had said to his disciples came to pass. That gives us the assurance too, that the word of Christ, this word, will come to pass in every respect. We need that assurance because, like the disciples, we too are waiting. We're waiting for his word of promise to be fulfilled. We're waiting for the realization of his word that he will come again at the end of the ages and take us unto himself, that he'll destroy this old wicked world and renew all things. Now on Pentecost, we are reminded that the word of Christ comes to pass. He realizes his promise. He did then. He will yet in the future. Second, these signs are significant as far as the individual believer is concerned. What Pentecost makes clear is that the great work of the Holy Spirit in the individual child of God is holiness. Do you want to know if you have the Holy Spirit? Do you want the assurance that the Spirit is yours and that he lives in your heart and works in your life? Do you live in holiness? Do you fight against sin around you and in you? Do you repent of your sins? Do you flee from sin? If you do, that you do is itself the evidence that the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, lives in your heart. Third, these signs are significant in that they indicate to us that the Spirit of Pentecost, is a sovereign Spirit. He is the Spirit of the rushing, mighty wind. Nothing can resist him. Nothing can frustrate his purposes. We need that assurance. We need that comfort with respect to ourselves. We know how weak we are, and we see the world, the ungodly world, the devil, and all his allies. And we become afraid for ourselves, afraid for the church, afraid for our children and grandchildren. We need not be afraid. We must comfort ourselves in this, that the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of Pentecost, is the Spirit of the mighty rushing wind. He will accomplish his purposes. He will gather his church. He will not allow the power of sin or unholiness to have their way with Christ's blood-bought people. We will be saved to the uttermost. And finally, these signs are significant because they indicate what the great calling of the New Testament church is. What is that calling? It's just this: to preach the gospel. To preach the gospel in all the world, to all the nations, in all the tongues and languages on the face of the earth. This is our calling, the great task that God gives us. The church does that through the preaching of the gospel. No gimmicks, because we suppose that that isn't sufficient. Nothing added to the preaching of the gospel, because we have our doubts about its potential. No, the Spirit works through the preaching of the gospel. That's Pentecost. The Spirit was poured out, and Peter stood up and preached the word. And the Holy Spirit used that preached word in order to add thousands to the church. Of this we must be assured ourselves. We must be assured for ourselves in our own congregation. Of this we must be assured as churches doing mission work. The Spirit gathers. The Spirit saves. The Spirit preserves. But He does His work through the means of the preaching of the gospel. Never, ever apart from the preaching of the gospel. Because of Pentecost and the outpouring of the Spirit, we may be sure that that preaching will be effective. The Spirit will see to that. Effective in our own lives, effective in the lives of our children and grandchildren, effective in the church worldwide. That church will be gathered. She will be preserved. And then, when that great work of the Spirit is finished, the ascended Christ, who poured forth that Spirit into the church, will return in like manner as ye have seen Him go up into heaven. Will return in great power and great glory in order to save His church. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the gift of the Spirit, for His saving and sovereign work in our lives and in Thy church. We pray, Heavenly Father, that He may so work in us and in Thy church, that the church is gathered, is defended, is preserved until the great day of Christ's return. In His name, amen.